Thus that the angels excel in strength. Psalms 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye angels, that excel in strength and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his words. And last week we went into a little bit about what angels are. And we said that an angel is really a title for a job. What does the word angel really mean? Messenger. Messenger. It's a messenger. In Hebrews 1:7, it gives the definitive scripture on what angels really are. It says in Hebrews 1:7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So it says the angels are spirits and the ministers are the servants, flames of fire. And we went into the book of Job, and we talked about when they were created. And Job gives us an understanding, an insight into when the angels were created. Job 38:4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declareth thou hast understanding. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So what does that tell us? It says all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, it tells us that at the creation of the earth, there was no rebellion, right? It says all the sons of God shouted for joy. And that's not the only scripture that lets us know that. Of course, Genesis 1:31 tells us that at the end of the sixth day, God looked at all that he had created, and it was very good. And it was very good. So it gives us insight into when they were created, and why they were created. Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Verse 14 tells us, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do what? What's that word minister mean? Serve. God created the angels originally to be our servants, to be our helpers, to be there to protect us, to lift us up. That's why they were created. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do what? Serve who? The heirs of salvation. Who is the heirs of salvation? I hope you know who is the heirs of... That's you. So the reason they were created was to serve the heirs of salvation. And that's why 1 Corinthians 6:3, it says, know we not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So we're going to look a little bit now into their ministry and roles. And I'm going to teach something a little bit new. If you could keep that door closed for me. I'm going to teach something tonight that I haven't brought out before, but this is in preparation for some lessons to come, aspects that you have to understand to really get a deeper understanding of what I'm going to teach into coming. And that's their ministry and roles. Now, of course, the very word angel means, we just said it. What does the word angel mean? Messenger. So one of their roles is to do what? Not text, not I don't know all the different ones. Tumblr, I don't know what were they. Snapchat. What are all the young people are looking at me crazy. I don't know all of the names for all these things. Tweet. I don't know why anyone would want to tweet except birds. I don't know what that's about. Seems kind of weird to me. But that just proves, finally, I'm getting old. Finally, I'm getting old. I don't even know what that is. I don't have a tweet. So, amen. So, but the angel is not email. It's not Twitter. It's not texting. Their role was to bring messages or messages. Luke chapter 1, verse 9. And the angel answering and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence. There's nothing like a personal message, right? You know, when I'm at work, I have all these electronic stuff in front of me. They've got an app on my laptop that shows me who's online, whether they're busy, whether they're in a meeting. But, you know, most times, because I'm old, I'll get up because I hate typing them, hello, you there? I will actually get up and walk halfway across the building to go talk to someone. I don't use that app too much because I don't like it. It's just too impersonal. Well, I think God must be in agreement with me because he likes to send a personal messenger. He doesn't just tweet or whatever. He sent Gabriel. And when it's important, Gabriel shows up. He sends a messenger. I am Gabriel that stand in the... What an honor. What an honor to get a personal message from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that stand in the presence of God and am sent to thee to show thee these glad tidings. And it would appear that Gabriel, in his role, is the primary or chief messenger. We see him many times in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. Now, as I was studying some other things, I was doing some research on the book of Daniel, and you get all these critics that say the book of Daniel was written, you know, just before Christ was born because it's so accurate. It has so many prophecies. And if you were to go back and look at articles that were written, say, in 1920, you'd have all of these great scholars saying, well, this chapter was written by this person, this chapter was written by the other person, on just figments of their imagination. Until you get to 1948, when they found the book of Daniel amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls, pretty much as we have it today, then they couldn't say nothing. All it does is prove that God is true and real. And when we go to the book of Daniel, we see that Gabriel is mentioned in that book. In Luke, he comes and announces not only the birth of Christ, but he also announces the birth of John the Baptist. So his role is the foremost as the messenger of God. He brings announcements. And Gabriel comes from a Hebrew word, Giborim, which means mighty man or warrior or the mighty one of God. And that's something to remember because not only is he a messenger, but he can also fight. Amen. Now, I'm going to show you another role of the angels. This is I could have chosen many examples, but in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was in prison. And God sent an angel. And so this time his role was to, as a person who was going to rescue and deliver someone out of prison. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But here's the key. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, he was going to execute him. When it says he would have brought him forth, he meant brought him forth to execute him the next day. That same night, Peter was sleeping. They wanted to make sure that he couldn't escape. They wasn't just going to lock him up in a cell. But they had him chained between two soldiers. So they said, there's no way he can get out of this. That's what I told you on Sunday. The devil will try and lock you up and say, there is no way you can get out of this. That you are trapped, that there is no deliverance. But you see what happened? That same night, God sent his angel. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up and saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and put on your shoes. And so he did. And he says, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And they just walked out of the prison. See, one of the roles of angels is for rescue. I told you this story when I had that crash on I-94 and the two people that suddenly appeared. I mean, it was almost instantly. I hit the wall and one was on one side, one on the other, and asking me and if I was okay in opening the door. And I never saw them again. I don't know where they came from. One said he was a policeman. He wasn't dressed as a policeman. And one said she was a nurse. Bible said we should entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unawares. They are real. They're around today. Maybe if we were looking, but you see, we are so low faith. We really are. We probably, some of us don't even really believe in angels. We have to see them. See, so this angel was the one who had a key to get out of prison. Psalms 91:11 says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, keep thee in all thy ways. I told you about the other time. My deliverance seems to always be in cars, right? I was trying to get to the airport in Jackson, and this other guy comes across, and there's no way he didn't hit me. I think at the last minute, the angel of the Lord must have just said, not yet. Pushed his car out the way. At the last minute, somehow he straightened up and went beside. It happened so fast, as I said, I only started to shake afterwards. I was going, what just happened? It was so fast. I didn't have time to turn or move. I don't know what happened. I just suddenly he was coming straight across. And I thought, I don't know what I thought because it was so fast. But Psalms 91 gives us one of the roles of the angels. Remember, he is there to minister to those who are going to be what? The heirs of salvation. Heirs of salvation. We're going to go a lot more into that in the coming Bible studies. Angels have specific roles. Here's one that you may not have noticed. In Revelation, it speaks about the angel who's in charge of the fire. Revelation 14, 18, and another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire. In heaven, the angels have specific roles. They have jobs. They have certain things that they're in charge of. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud voice, with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle. I didn't put it in here, but another angel had the job of reaping. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13? He said he's going to call for his angels to do what? Gather his elect. Gather his elect. I think that at the time of your change, I believe you're escorted. You're escorted. Did you know that? I believe you're escorted to heaven. Amen. Because they are sent to be what? Ministers. To minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. You see, we live so much in unbelief that we don't really believe that God can just protect us. But he can, he will. Amen. If you will just truly trust him. If you're a child of the king, you have a guard duty that is so superior to what President Obama has. You know, he has a retinue with him. They plan every trip. But what I'd like to tell you is that you have a secret service that is so superior to what even the President of the United States has. Amen. He shall give his angels charge over thee. And as I said, many times I've felt that the Lord has delivered me. I may not have seen anything, but the circumstance was so impossible that it had to be miraculous. Amen. We see that in Joshua, Joshua meets somebody who is the commander of the Lord's host. In Joshua 5:13, again, these are all roles that the beings, the created beings that God has created play. In Joshua 5:13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he came up over to the city. They had crossed over into Canaan, but they were camped outside the city of Jericho. And he went up into the hill country to look at Jericho, and he met this man, this warrior, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, don't you know who I am? It says captain, but in the Hebrew that doesn't really give who this is. This is the top guy. As captain or commander of the Lord's host am I now come. See, as the song used to say, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, right? That's the old Negro spiritual, but it wasn't Joshua. They didn't do any fighting. All they did was march and shout and praise God. It was the commander of the Lord's host that came to start the battle. You see, that's what the angels were for. Now, as I told you before, if you're a child of the king, one of their roles is as your guardian. You have a guardian angel. Galatians 4:1 begins to give us the insight. It says, now I say that the heir, remember there are ministering spirits sent forth to be to those who are what? Heirs of salvation. Heirs of salvation. When an heir is born, what do you call them? Do we all start being born full grown? Baby. You could be the heir, but when you are first born, even if you're the queen's son, you start off as what? And that baby, no matter if he's royalty, still needs doing what? Absolutely. Gonna need diaper change, need cleaning, no matter what. Just because he's royal blood, still needs certain things. Look what Galatians tells us. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant. That means, although it's royal blood, still gonna need taken care of. Though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And that scripture explains a lot of what the role of the angels were on earth before Jesus came. They were supposed to be the tutors and guardians. That's what their role was supposed to be. And I'm going to, next week or the next time we get to teach, I'm going to develop that theme. But the scripture doesn't leave it there. In Matthew 18:10, Jesus expands on that and says, "Take heed that he despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angel," he personalizes it, "their angels do always behold the face of my..." What he's saying is, their angel is right there. If they need help, they're right in front of my face. Do you know you don't have to fight for yourself? As a child of the king, you don't have to fight. You should just be resting and say, "Don't you understand what you're doing?" Because he goes on to say, it would be better that a big old millstone was tied around your neck and it was thrown into the middle of the sea than you mess with one of my little ones. Now, how do you know a little one? A little one can't fight for themselves. If you're trying to fight for yourself and fix it yourself, you're trying to not be a little one. But if you want to be a little one, then it would better that nobody mess with you. Because they just don't know who your father is. Amen. They just don't know who really is your father. Amen. He was saying, take heed. You better pay attention. That he despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father. That means they're right in the front rank. They don't have to get in a queue to take action. They're right there. Remember what Gabriel said? I am the angel that stands what? In the presence. You see, when God has got a guardian for you, he's not at the back of the line having to wait. He's right there. Amen. Now, the Bible explains to us that the angels were there as guardians and tutors. And probably the scripture that I've showed many times that illustrates this is when Israel came out of Egypt, God put them under the leadership of an angel. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to do what? To keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. And verse 21, I've always said, was an amazing verse. Beware of him and obey his voice and provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. In the Old Testament, there was not much mercy. You sinned, you were going to get punished. And very severely. Did I have the scripture down wrong? Exodus 23:20. Sister Mary? Oh, I saw you shaking your head. Okay. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now, the last time I taught this, I didn't really explain why it was that the angel could not forgive. And what I'm going to try and do in the next two lessons is explain why it is the angels were limited. Why is the Old Testament so harsh and the New Testament so loving? And I kind of gave a little bit of an explanation. I said that the angels did not have the power or the authority to do that, right? Which is true, but I'm gonna give you a much deeper reason tonight, or at least the beginning of a very profound reason why the angels could not do other than that they could do. The limits to freedom. The limits to freedom. I'm going to come back to the angels, but this is to explain something to you. Now, I'm going to give you three limits to freedom. When I say we are free, that doesn't mean we can do anything. there's some limits, right? I said, I think last week, I, at least now, probably will not be free to dunk on a 10-foot rim. Right? I'm free to try. But I probably will not be able to ever do that now. Maybe. Or I could make it more ridiculous. I could say, I will never run an Ironman race. That's swim 2.5 miles, bike 50 miles, run 100 miles. I probably won't. So I have a, what would you call that kind of limitation? Well, age is part of it, but a broader term than age. What would you call that? Thank you, Sister Mary. Physical. So that's it. That's the word I'm looking for. So one of the things that limits our freedom is the physical, right? We physically, there's some things that we can't do. And it's not because someone else is stopping us. We physically can't do it. I cannot run as fast as a horse. Why can't I run as fast as a horse? The simple answer is because I'm not a horse. I'm saying this because I'm leading up to something, and I want to see how long it takes you to get where I'm going. The reason why I can't run as fast as a horse is because physically I am not a horse. And a horse cannot run as fast as a cheetah because it's not a cheetah. Okay, so the body that you come with defines what you can do. Are you following me? The body that you have, as far as physical limitations, is going to define physically what you can do. But there are some other limits to freedom. Can anyone think of other limits that are not physical? That's a very good one. That's a very good one. There's financial limits. I can't go and spend $1 million. Why? Why can't I do that? I don't have it. But of course, financial limits are not logical limits. It's possible, though not likely, that I could get $1 million. So it's not an absolute limit. The physical limits I was talking about are pretty much absolute. I will never be able to fly with flapping my hands. Right? That is probably an absolute limit. That's an absolute limit. I'm not going to be able to fly by flapping my hands. Now, the financial limit is a limit, but it's not an absolute limit. It is possible that I could come into $1 million, right? Not likely, but it is possible. Okay, name me some other limits to freedom. Mental. Okay. Any others? There's many others. Let me just give you one, though. There's a moral limit, right? There could be things that I could do but shouldn't do, right? So those are moral limits. Like, maybe I could steal your purse when you were in there, right? But I'm limiting my freedom. I have the ability to do it. I'm free to do it, but I shouldn't do it. I shouldn't do it. So there's a moral limit to freedom. And there's one more that I really want to emphasize. What other things limit my freedom? All right, I'll give you this one. The choices that you make. Right? You may choose to do something that stops me doing the same thing. So the choices you make can limit my freedom. So let's look at this. The choices of others. Joshua 20, you say, what does this have to do with the ministry of angels? Well, I'm gonna come back to this. I'm building a case here. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But for me and for my house, Joshua was making a decision for his children. He said, for me and my house, we're going to go to church. We're going to serve the Lord. So while they were young and while they were in his house, his choice had to be their choice. Do you follow what I'm saying? So this is an illustration where your choice impacts someone else's choice. What about moral choices? This is very interesting because this applies to Jesus Christ. What limited Jesus Christ? What was the limits on his freedom? Could he have turned the stone into bread? He could, couldn't he? We can't. Remember that point. Jesus could have turned the stone into bread. He could have leapt off of the cliff. But he made moral choices. His limitation were choices that he chose to do for moral reasons. He wasn't limited in physical. He could fly if he wanted to, couldn't he? He could. He could walk on water. And he did. So the choices that limited Jesus were not physical necessarily, but they were moral. And that was prophesied. Look at this. That was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It goes on to say, butter and honey shall he eat that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. When you do that, you're talking about moral choices. But before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. It was prophesied, in other words, that Jesus' only limitation for his freedom was moral. He could have come down off the cross, couldn't he? It wasn't physical. I want you to maintain that distinction and understand where I'm going now. I said, I can't run as fast as a horse because, and a horse can't run as fast as a cheetah because. So are you seeing something about the limitations that, all right, let's go on a little bit more. 1 Corinthians, what about a caterpillar? What is a caterpillar free to do? As a caterpillar, the only thing he can do is crawl about and eat green things. So his choices are limited. 1 Corinthians 15:37, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be. While we're in this human body, we have some limitations, right? That's what 1 Corinthians is talking about. And you're saying, now what does this have to do with the ministry of angels? Just be patient with me. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own. All flesh is not the same flesh. Right? We've illustrated that we have limitations. Certain animals can do things we can't. Monkeys can leap over trees and stuff like that. And horses can run 45 miles an hour. And cheetahs can do 70 miles an hour. And I think the fastest aquatic animal, I think, is the bluefin tuna, which can swim at 50 miles an hour. 50 miles an hour. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. What I'm trying to say to you is this. When God created all the things he created, that defined their freedom. It defined certain limitations, both physical and moral, that they could do. Are you following me? So, in the form of a caterpillar, he can't fly. But when he goes through his change, there comes a day when he comes out. Now he has a new kind of freedom. Now he can fly. He couldn't do that before. He had a physical limitation. So everybody has limited freedoms and roles. Every creature that God has created in that form that they are have limitations. We will never be able to flap our hands fast enough to fly. The caterpillar could go very fast and fall off the end of a leaf. He still would not fly. Why? Because of the body that he has. It has very defined limits to what it can do and what its ability is. Same thing with us. Paul explains this in reference to being a child. He says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. See, when we were children, there's things we can't do. There's things we can't conceive of. As I said, when I was about 4 or 5, I used to think my father actually made money. When he said he was going to work to make money, in my little childish mind, I thought that's actually what he was doing. That somehow there was some tree or something, he was picking something off and made money. That's what Paul is saying. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So our freedoms are delimited by the vessel or the body that we are in. Are you following me so far? So now, if you remember last week's lesson, I said that God created four types of creatures that are sentient or are intelligent. And we see them in the book of Ezekiel and mentioned again in the book of Revelation. And they surrounded the throne symbolically. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So what I'm trying to tell you now, that these four creatures have limitations because of their creative body, just as we do. In fact, we are actually one of the creatures. Let me go into that a little bit now. Now, the lion creature, I'm saying, represents Son of God. That's not too hard to understand because the Bible says that Jesus is what? Lion of the tribe of Judah. The other two creatures, there's the man, and I'm telling you that that represents the Son of Man. The seraphim is represented by the eagle, and the ox is represented by the cherubim. Now, remember what I was trying to tell you and what I was trying to illustrate with all of these things is that the body that you're created with defines your role and defines your limitations and things that you're allowed to do and things that you can't do. As I said, because Jesus was a Son of God, he had almost no limitations except the moral. And isn't that true? Isn't that true? God put no limitations on Adam. He said, every tree of the garden you may freely eat. That's what it starts out saying. It doesn't say you can't eat of any tree. It says you may freely eat of every tree. But he's giving him a moral command, not a physical. There wasn't a physical barrier around the tree. You understand? This, again, reiterates that Adam was a son of God because he had no limitations except, just as Jesus did, a moral limitation. Jesus could have turned the stone into bread. He had no physical limitations. Let me go on. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. The Son of God level of creature has full dominion, has almost no limitations except obedience, a moral imperative. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That's why Adam could say to the animals, come here, I want to give you a name. And they had to obey. He had no physical limitations. He was perfect. He was a son of God. He was in the typology that I'm saying, the lion creature. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So Adam's only limitation in freedom is what I'm teaching tonight was moral. He could do everything, I believe, that Jesus could do. Or Jesus actually came to show what Adam could do. That was a representation. Because Jesus had no physical... We can't normally walk on water. Have you tried? Now on YouTube you'll find some videos of some fakers who show people trying to walk on water. But of course, you know underneath they've got a platform. But Jesus wasn't just walking out from a little lake. He was in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in a storm. In a storm. They tried to throw him off the cliff and he dematerialized. He disappeared from the middle of them. He had no physical limitations. He said, no one takes my life. I lay it down. What I'm trying to show you is something very profound and significant and something I haven't taught before about the nature of angels and why, and maybe you kind of see where I'm going, why they had to act the way they acted. They were not of the lion caste of beings. They were not unlimited in dominion. They were not unlimited except for moral commands like the lion, like the Son of God. Let me go on. But they were placed, as I read in Galatians to you, as tutors and governors. Their role was very defined. That's why I'm trying to tell you they didn't have much choice. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. See, because of their nature and their role, their limitation on being able to give mercy was not there. That was not their creative role. They could not give mercy because they're not the lion. They were never given total dominion. They were created as, what does Galatians says? Tutors and guardians. Now, a tutor and guardian, if they're going to go and change the recipe, they got to go to the mother or the father and say, is it okay if I give your baby this? Right? They don't just decide on the menu for the child. They're given the role of the nanny. And they're supposed to come in at a certain time. Now you give him his bottle at 3 o'clock. Now you change his diaper at here. You understand what I'm saying? They were there as tutors and guardians, and their role was defined by the body that they were created with. And one of their roles was as tutors and guardians. And it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. This is what I'm trying to explain to you, why the Old Testament had not much mercy. Because of the guardianship and rulership of angels. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. What it's saying is when they disobeyed, the punishment was usually death. There was no mercy. It wasn't the angel's fault. It's just like, it's not my fault. I can't run as fast as a horse. You see, all had died, Romans said, and be subject to death because of sin. We lost our sonship. We lost our dominion. And so we became just the son of man. Just the son of man. Now, I'm not going to be able to finish this lesson this week, and I know it's new stuff, so you're all looking at me strange. But I will go over this in more detail next week, and I'm going to give you a lot more scripture. Sister Mary, while she's coming,
what I was going to say, since you're talking about the limitations on angels, now Satan was, and Lucifer was an angel too. So when he chose to not stay in his role, because he was a tutor, governor, when he decided not to stay in his role, did the Lord move the boundary, move his limitations so that he could do as he does presently?
Well, it's very similar to how Adam and Eve disobeyed, right? It was very similar to how Adam and Eve. God never actually put a fence around the tree. The limitation was moral. It was obedience. God never actually put a fence around Satan either, as such. But he is subject to what I call the laws of perfection. He is limited in what he can do. He has limitations because of the nature of the fact of his creation. But he was never given dominion originally. His only authority came as being a tutor and a guardian. And remember what the scripture said, until the time appointed by the Father. That was the limitation of his authority, until the time appointed. If Adam had continued in obedience, there would have come a time when he would have had full authority. He wouldn't have needed a guardian. He wouldn't have needed a nursemaid, right? There's something wrong if at 20 you're still wearing a diaper. You have a problem, right? Some people do. Nothing wrong with that. But it means that there is an issue. It's not normal. But God had intended for man to do what? Have dominion, subdue, replenish. Isn't that what it says in the first commands? And fill the earth. That was God's original command. That if Adam had been obedient, then that's what would have happened. And I'm going to get in more detail because this is all about angels, but I'm trying to give you a case for why the angels could not do other than they did, than that they did. It wasn't because of their will, it was because of their nature. It's just as how it's in God's name. God has limitations too. The Bible says it is impossible for God to do what? Lie. Because of his nature, God is also limited. He cannot break his word. And that is awesome. Isn't that awesome? Because if God was ever to break his word, this whole universe would fizzle away. It's sustained by the power of his word. If God was once to lie, this universe would disappear. So God is limited in that he also has to keep his own word. God has limitations on him. God is limited that he can't make you love him. You have to choose that. You have to come freely and say, God, you can't make me love you, but I choose you. That is so valuable, as I've taught so many times. So now, I told you that the angels were limited, and I'm showing you that there's one class of being, Son of God class of being, that almost has no limitations. So after 4,000 years, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the woman, or made of a woman, but it was really empowered by what? It says the thing that overshadows is going to be what? The Holy Spirit. And the thing that is going to be conceived is going to be called the Son of God. Hebrews, this is going to prove what I'm saying, that the Son of God type has no limit, physical limitations. Hebrews 2:5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and I taught about that. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Now, verse 8 is very important. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. There was no limitation to what Jesus could do physically. For in that thou put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But it's just that we couldn't see it. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We can't see it, although the declaration and it was there. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. See, Jesus came to exercise his freedom so that we could become again a son of God. Do you understand that that's what Paul is talking about, that in Christ we are what? New creatures. We regain the sonship, and if we understood our place in Christ, and if we were walking under the Spirit, we under the Spirit have no limitations except obedience to God. That's what I'm trying to tell you. The angels were always limited by the vessel that they were created in. Now, it's possible, well, not only possible, it happened, that you can lose some freedoms. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Right now, I can run and jump. Not very high, but I can. See? I can jump higher than that. When we were having the block party, I think it was Cortez. Where is he? Is he here? Yeah, he knows what I'm going to say. You know, there was those road barriers out there. And he was saying, come on, Pastor, let's see you jump over that. I will not turn that stone into bread. I had the freedom to do it. And I think I could have done it. But I wasn't going to try. But Jesus had no physical limitation because he was of the Son of God. He came in that form. And we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. What I'm trying to say to you is once you become born again, just as it says here, we don't see everything in subjection, but it is. God is calling those things that are not, as though they be. Even in Hebrews it says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection, and he left nothing that is not put under him. The devils had to flee at his name. Do you understand that although we can't see it by faith, we are back just like Adam and Eve. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Sunday I'll be teaching that last part about the redemption of the body. We've taught about the redemption of the soul, and the fullness of it has not been revealed. We've got the earnest, but we are going back to the full sonship. Do you understand that? We are going back to the full sonship where we have full dominion. The only restraint on our freedom is obedience to God. Is obedience to God. So as you know, the angels now were in charge during the law. The Bible says that when he cast them out of the garden, what did he place? Cherubims. Cherubims with a shining sword to do what? To keep the way back to the tree of life. To keep the way back to the tree of life. And to show you the change in the covenant, we see that on the veil of the temple, and I've taught this so many times, what was embroidered? Cherubims. And that veil was what separated man from the symbolic presence of God. What was behind the veil? The Ark of the Covenant, which no one could go to see. See, when man sinned, he became imperfect. He could not come into the presence of God. And so there was a separation. The only thing that could mediate was angels. They were the mediators, Paul says in the New Testament, of the law. They were the mediators of the law. The angelic mediators of the law. There was a human mediator who was Moses. But they were the mediator because God could not come near man. Man would die. Perfection cannot stand in his presence because we had lost our covering. It'd be like me now. I said I can jump, but if I lost my legs, if I had to be amputated, I would no longer be able to jump. Adam lost that dominion. He no longer had the freedom of dominion. He could no longer just say to the storm, peace be still. But when we are a new creature in Christ, when we are born again, if you have faith, if you are walking according to the Spirit, although it doesn't appear that all things are under your feet, that's what the scripture says, because we are heirs and joint heirs. That means everything that Jesus did, we should be able to do. Didn't he say that these works I'm doing now, greater works? That just doesn't mean physical, but it means spiritual too. But everything that Jesus did, he came to manifest the name. And the name is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He came to manifest how far man had fallen from his destiny. He came to show what a true Son of God. Nobody had seen a Son of God for 4,000 years. All they had seen was that next part down, the man, Son of Man. And as I was trying to show you, what the devil wants to do is to take away the dominion. Philip. That's a slow walk.
As far as you say the law of separation, would you be able to explain this in like how a miracle is done?
Yeah. I'm not following you.
So you say the law of separation, and you say that we're separated from, I guess, the true nature of the Lord and how he really...
In the Old Testament, man could not come near God because he had lost his spiritual covering. And so there had to be a mediator, and the mediators were the angels. But because of their nature, I've been trying to explain, because of their nature, they could not forgive. Because their very nature was only to carry messages, and to carry out whatever God told them to. Judgment. They did not have the power because of their nature. Just as I do not have the power to run us because of my nature. So next week or next time I teach this, I'm going to explain some things to you that it is the vessel that defines the limits of the power. Even Jesus, as Son of God, was limited in this one aspect. He said, no one knows what? The day nor the hour. Even the Son of Man. But see, so there were limits on the vessel. Now, as God, he knew everything, but what he was saying, that even in though he be Son of God, in that instance, when it came to something like that, only in the deity, full orb deity, are certain things knowable. Not that he was less than God, but in the vessel, in this finite vessel, you can only cram so much. Are you following me? So the vessel that we come with defines our limits of freedom. Sister Margaret, I'll come all the way out to you. Don't.
I was going to ask you, is the tree of life Jesus?
I think that the Bible doesn't make that explicit, but you could make a very good case that yes, he was, that yes, he is, because he said, and that's probably a future lesson, when I teach the laws of perfection, I will get into that, that you could make a very good case that both symbolically and literally, because the Bible speaks in Luke 8, it says that the seed is what? The word of God, right? And he says he is the bread. He also says that when you plant the seed, it comes up as a tree. We'll get to that in coming weeks, because I'm going to be going from this into some other series. But you could make a very good case. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but you could make a very good case that is true. So now look at this. In John 19:13, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Now, what was the reason for that? Why was the veil rent in twain? God could have done all kinds of other things. He could have made the sun just shine out. He could have made lightning bolts. Why did he rent the veil? You have to get to the mic.
Because the angels no longer had dominion over us.
That's right. They had lost because of the return of the sonship. Jesus, in his death, as I taught Sunday, gave the opportunity at Pentecost for us now to become once again sons of God. That's why the scripture says, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" So of the four creatures that surround the throne symbolically, we have the opportunity now to be back up with the lion, because we are joint heirs. Isn't that what the scripture says? He says, "I'm no longer just going to call you my friends. I'm going to call you what? My brothers." And I taught of how the Lord's Prayer was actually a New Testament prayer, because in the Old Testament, no one had the right to call God Father. But he prophesied, really, and he said, "Our Father," making us what? Joint heirs. The Bible speaks about that when we see him, we shall be what? How much like him? As he is. Do you believe that? Can you believe that? Can you actually believe that? If we're going to be like him, that means we're going to be like him. There's no other way of saying it. That means as he is, we're going to be. The Bible speaks about the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's amazing. It's truly amazing. It boggles the mind that we are going, you see, but this is really to show you how far we fell, how much we lost when Adam sinned. We have no idea other than what's revealed in Jesus Christ. Because all of what I've been saying was to show you that he had no physical limitation. Do you understand that when we see him, we're going to have absolutely no physical limitation. Our only limitation will be love. How much can you love? How much can you love? Because he had no physical limitation except that he loved. For God so loved the world that he gave. Amen. And on the cross, when that happened, the symbol of the angelic rulership ended. That's why they couldn't preach the gospel. That's why when in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius had a vision, the angels could have told him, "You have to be baptized in Jesus' name." But because of who they were and the fact that their ministry is limited and they can only obey their orders, they said, okay, you got to go send for a man. Not just any man, but actually someone who has the earnest, the deposit on the full sonship. Only he can tell you, he will come and he will speak. You know, read it very carefully. He will speak to you words that will bring salvation. That's what it says. He will start to tell you words of... The angels couldn't do it. In fact, the Bible says that they marvel, they inquire, they want to know what's this about. How come we can't participate in this? It's the nature of their bodies. It's the nature of what their limitation was. Amen? Let's stand tonight. I'm not going to try and go too much in this. Isaiah 25 verse 7 says this. And the reason why a lot of people don't understand this or see this is that Satan has drawn a veil. But there's coming a day when it's prophesied in Isaiah 25, it says he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. The Bible says, if this gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Whom what? The God of this world hath what? Blinded. He's blinded their eyes by covering up what we're supposed to be, the true sonship. Jesus had to get upon the mount, and to the select three, he revealed to them what a son of God is, who has no limitation except for love. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. No limitation but for love. Had full dominion over all of nature, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That's where we're headed back to. That's where we're headed back to. If you will endure to the end, that's where we're headed back to. Amen? Now you may have to say, well, what has that to do with the ministry of angels? Well, same time, same channel. I'll get to the good stuff coming up. Amen? But I hope this has encouraged you to understand where we have come from. We didn't come from some slime pond with some algae that evolved over millions of years. Oh, no. Jesus said, after this manner, pray, our Father. Our Father. Genesis 1:26 says, in the image of God created he them. We should walk a little bit taller, have our head held high, because we have the earnest, the deposit on the return to full sonship. No physical limitation. Full dominion. Jesus showed how it works. He said to Satan, get thee behind me. And Satan had to leave. And then who came and served him? The angels. They came and ministered. I challenge you to exercise your sonship this week. I know you only have the deposit, but go and try out the carpet, pull back the shades on the house, walk through the house, kick the furniture. We don't have the fullness yet, but try it out. Tell old Slewfoot, the guy with the horns, get thee behind me. I have the deposit on this house, and I'll be moving in soon. The glory is going to be revealed in me, and if you want to get burnt, you'll hang around. We have no idea. Bible says that ear hath not heard, eye hath not seen what God has got prepared for them that what? Love him. But it's been revealed. You can see it by faith. That's the only way you can see it. Remember what Hebrews said? Although everything had been put in subjection, it doth not appear. You can't see with your physical eyes. You have to walk in this thing by faith and believe that you're a child of the King and that your soul has been sealed. And we're just waiting for the other penny to drop, the other shoe to drop. The fullness and the redemption of the body, which is what I'll be teaching on in Sunday. I'm going to close this, but I just want you to know when Jesus said it's finished, that was such there's been no greater word said than when he said it's finished. We are returning to full sonship. The Holy Spirit is just the deposit. It's not even yet the real fullness of all God has got for us. But I would encourage you to go try out the house. Strut around in it because it's yours. You just haven't moved in yet. Amen. Be encouraged. You are a child of the King. And we are returning to where God has called us from. The glory shall be revealed in us. We were created in God's image and in His likeness. So we need to walk worthy of that calling. We need to walk in humility of that calling. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads.